Well, please have your Bible open in Genesis 16 as we follow through the life of Abraham and his family. I want to break this passage down into three sections, and we're going to look at three particular things that we find happening in this account of Abraham's life. I know a number of you, like me, have found it very helpful and challenging and stimulating as we've looked at the life of Abraham together. And we learn such practical, down-to-earth lessons from this most practical and down-to-earth family. We sometimes fall into the danger of esteeming these men that we read of in the scriptures so highly that we can start to conclude that they are somehow in a completely different league to ourselves. And yet when we actually stop and consider their life and we see all their weaknesses and all their temptations and all their frailties and all their stumblings, we actually discover that they're just like us. And as we see how God so graciously, so tenderly, so faithfully deals with them through all their ups and downs, it can only be a huge encouragement to us to know that this is the same unchanging God who deals faithfully with us today. So let's turn again to this great account of this man of faith, Genesis chapter 16. I want to ask you to consider with me, first of all, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to look at this heading, Good Goal, Bad Idea. Good goal, bad idea. We have here the marriage of Abram to Hagar. He takes this woman to be his second wife. Now, Abram cannot be excused for this sin. We need to state very clearly that what Abram did was wrong, because the institute of marriage, as God ordained it in his creation ordinance, was very clear. One man and one woman. And we can't look at these men of faith in the scriptures and fail to see their weaknesses and their failings just as we have them. But we see to our encouragement that this does not mean that they are prevented from being blessed of God, nor from being used by God. Such is his great mercy and his long suffering. So Abram takes this woman Hagar, an Egyptian woman, to be his second wife. And more surprisingly, I guess, especially for you ladies who are married, the whole idea from it actually comes from his wife. Quite a remarkable thing that's happening here. Now this lady, Sarai, she is a very remarkable lady. Just pause and think about her for a second. She has trusted her husband as he has told her of all that God has revealed to him. Abram said to his wife one day, God has spoken to me, and we have to leave our homeland, and we have to go on a journey. We're going to take all our household and all our family with us, and we're going to go to a place that I don't know where we're going yet, but God will tell me. And she went. In the book of Hebrews, Sarah, as she becomes known, is actually commended along with her husband for her great faith. She is a most remarkable lady. She has remained loyally at his side. She's allowed herself to be put in a position of great danger when she was carted off to join the harem of the king of Egypt. And she's commended for her great faith. And yet, in this issue, she demonstrates very poor judgment. want to point something else out to everyone about this amazing lady, Sarai, as well. Now, this is probably something that will be a little bit more poignant to the ladies, but it's equally relevant in principle to us all. If you'd been around at the time of Abram and Sarai, you'd have looked at her and you may have been tempted to envy. She has a fabulously wealthy husband. He is a noble and gallant man who's just proved himself in battle against all the odds, against King Chedorlaomer and the three other kings, and successfully rescued his nephew. He's a man who's greatly respected by those around him, because many of those who were his neighbours readily joined forces with him. She has many servants to assist her in the running of her household. And to top it all, even as she approaches old age, she remains a stunningly beautiful woman. But this woman, who apparently has it all, has a deep pain. She has no children. Now, she's had very many blessings from God's hand, but she herself, as we read in the scriptures there in verse 2, she herself humbly acknowledges that God has withheld from her this one thing. There's no trace of bitterness, but there's almost certainly been sorrow. Now, you perhaps can highlight things in your own life where you are lacking compared to others. As children of God, we are to recognize that it is God who makes rich. It is God who makes poor. It is God's to give. It is God's to take away. And the scriptures teach us that we are to seek contentedness and to find comfort in Christ, in the circumstances that God has seen fit to place us in, and to remember that it's only for a short while, because afterwards we will spend all eternity with the one whom we adore, and there, in that place of eternal bliss, we will have more than we've ever hoped for or imagined. You may be tempted to look at others and observe that they have so many things that you don't have, that you assume that in their plenty, they are happier than you are, more contented than you are, more fulfilled than you are. And that can lead to envy and to covetousness. And it's always very dangerous to jump to those kinds of conclusions. Because as we see with this lady Sarai, who in the eyes of the world had so much, wealthy husband, servants to wait upon her, stunning good looks even in her old age, she, like many people, had a hidden trial and sorrow. And many people do. It's worth remembering that. And it's worth remembering that as we deal with each other as well within the life of the church. That you might be speaking to someone who, on the face of it, everything is going so swimmingly. They have so much that seems to be going so well. What can they possibly have to moan about? But they may well have some hidden, deep trial and sorrow in their soul. Always need to bear that in mind whenever we're dealing with each other, and deal with each other with great tenderness and affection as the people of God. And here, Sarai is very helpful as an illustration in another way. See now, she says, verse 2, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. And as we are told in verse 3, it's 10 years now that they've been in the land of Canaan. where is this promise going? Where are these descendants going to come from? 10 years we've been waiting. Maybe it's time for us to take things into our own hands. Now, Sarai certainly has in mind the promise which God has given to her husband concerning their descendants. Surely, if she were acting purely out of personal or selfish motive because she had a desire for a child, I think she would have acted long ago. Sarah's concern, I'm convinced, is to see the promise of God fulfilled. Here they are in the promised land, but where are the descendants that they've also been promised who will inhabit the land? 10 years have gone by. And Sarah has in view a good goal. It's that the promise of God might be fulfilled. But she suggests that they take matters into their own hands to overcome an obstacle to which they can't see an obvious solution. Bad idea. And just to make matters worse, their solution requires them to go against God's ordinance of marriage. So here's a lesson for us all, you see. If you have a particular goal in view, and that goal is a goal which can be justified from the Word of God to be a good goal, you cannot take just any old route in order to achieve that goal. If you're caught by a policeman driving the wrong way up a one-way street, you cannot use as your excuse, "But officer, going this direction gets me to where I want to go." You will still end up with a fine and several points on your license. Because it may be the right place that you end up in, but it does matter how you choose to get there. And so, for example, for us today, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ will build his church. But we're not free to adopt any harebrained scheme, we think, to get people into the building. Because we believe that God has made clear the route that we are to take in building his church. It's through the preaching of the gospel. You see, having in view a worthy goal is not sufficient to justify the route that you've taken to get there. We cannot walk with one eye on God's promises and the other eye on our own solution. If we will not walk believing God's promises and in submission to God's providence, it must not come as any surprise to find that we've wandered from his precepts. Because you see, living in a godly way, living as a Christian believer, if you want to live faithfully and obediently to the Lord, you need to bear in mind several things all at the same time. You need to bear in mind, first of all, the promises of God. But you also need to bear in mind the providence of God. And you also need to bear in mind the precepts of God. And those three things are necessary in your daily walk with him. What are his promises? But where is his hand of providence? And what are his precepts that I must follow? Now, Abram and Sarai, they had in mind God's promise. But they've allowed themselves to take their eye off his providence. And they've allowed their feet to wander from his precepts. And they have sinned. And so here is a really powerful and practical lesson for every one of us as Christian believers. Keep your eye on God's promise. Remember his providence. He is a sovereign God in all your circumstances. And no matter what his promises are, the only way that you may claim them is by walking according to his precepts. Three P's to bear in mind in all things: his promises, his providence, and his precepts. Now Abram is convinced by his wife, and he too falls according to her fleshly and worldly wisdom. And because the idea has a worthy goal, he allows himself to conclude that the route being taken is acceptable, but we must guard against that. So that's the first section and the lessons that we can learn. Now here's the next one, Genesis 16:4-6, and here's the heading: more than one wife equals trouble and strife. Now those of you that know the old Cockney rhyming slang will know that trouble and strife is one of their phrases that they use to describe their wife. Well, having one wife ought not to be trouble and strife, but having two certainly is, and it was for Abram. And we see here the immediate bad consequences of Abram's marriage to Hagar. Don't be surprised if you veer away from God's precepts, if you don't suffer immediate consequences for your straying. Now, it might not always be that way. Sometimes it will wait a while and you might think, well, actually, I've got away with it. But very often, if you wander from God's precepts, you will immediately start to reap the consequences. And Abram and his family certainly did. We read in verse 4, that Hagar, when she realized that she was pregnant, and presumably as it dawned upon her how important this was to Abram, and as it dawned upon her how significant a thing it was within the household, this thing that was happening to her, well, she started to rise above her station as a maidservant. And she started to despise her mistress Sarai. And perhaps some nasty things were said. And perhaps some great unpleasantness was caused between the two of them. I think it was, don't you? And this great trouble comes between these two. Sarai gets very angry. Well, you would. Here's this lady, barren all these years, and all of a sudden, the good idea seems not such a good idea. And things aren't working out the way she thought they would. And Sarai starts to blame Abram, when the idea was hers in the first place. That's something that you or I would never do, of course. And Abram caves into his wife, and he doesn't rebuke her wrong attitude, and he allows her to act in any way she pleases towards Hagar. That's something you or I would never do, of course. And Sarai takes out her anger upon Hagar. Now remember, it's entirely because of Sarai that Hagar is in the position that she's in. It would seem that Hagar was given no choice in the matter. Abram took her as his wife. And she acts in a very harsh way towards Hagar in her anger, which is something you or I would never do, of course. What a mess this godly household has got itself into. What a very normal household this is. And do you see that even a godly home, even a Christian home, can get itself into all kinds of trouble, even over just one thing, if husband and wife take their eyes off God's promises, if they ignore God's providence, and if they allow their feet to wander from God's precepts. And what once was a happy household is now full of strife and envy and bitterness. And it's all been self-induced. They are their own cause of it. And then the third section we have is from verse 7 through to the end of verse 16. How God treats the runaway. Hagar's had enough of the harsh treatment that Sarai has meted out to her. We're not told what that is, but it's sufficient for Hagar to run away. Now, presumably, up till now, Abram's household has been a pretty good place to live. But how things have changed, and she's off. And in verse 7, we find her in the wilderness. And presumably, Hagar is heading for home. She's back off towards Egypt, back to where she came from originally. And we read in verse 7 that the angel of the Lord found her. I want to conclude by sharing with you how the Lord treats the runaway. Now, in our version of the Bible, if yours is like mine, the word angel is spelt with a capital A, the angel of the Lord. Now, depending on which commentaries you read, some will say to you that what we have here is no angel, but actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Some people say what you have here is a very special revelation to Hagar in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in human flesh, but in human form. Something which many of you know we call a theophany. Now, some commentators will reject this and they'll say, well, it's an angel. Now, I'm very convinced that what we have here is a theophany. That it is Christ himself in human form, but not in human flesh, speaking with Hagar. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because this angel speaks as the Lord, not as a messenger from the Lord. Look at verse 10. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. Look at verse 13. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. Have I also here seen him who sees me? And so I'm convinced that what we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself in human form, in human likeness, coming to the runaway. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of seeking out runaways. Hagar's out of her place. She's out of the way of her duty. She's away from where she should be, and she's going even further away. And Christ finds her. It's a very great mercy to be stopped and found by Christ when we're running away. If you're a Christian, you were once a runaway. And Christ sought you, and he found you, and he brought you back. Maybe you know this morning that you're a runaway. Maybe you've never been saved, and you've never confessed Christ as Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of seeking out those who are lost and bringing them back. Maybe you're someone who has professed faith in Christ, but you're not the Christian that you know you should be. And actually, on the surface, whilst in the eyes of everyone else who's sitting here, you seem to be making reasonable progress, and there's nothing untoward about your behaviour or the things that you say that is causing anyone any particular concern about you. You actually know that deep down, you're a runaway. And perhaps if we were able to spend the day with you tomorrow, as you mix with your unsaved friends at school or your unsaved colleagues at work, then maybe actually we get an inkling into the fact that you are a runaway. because you're not following Christ as you ought to be. Well, God's in the business of seeking out runaways and dealing with them very tenderly and very graciously and bringing them back. And the Lord speaks very gently to this lady, Hagar. Where have you come from? Where are you going? Are you a runaway? Where are you going? Where are you going? The angel of the Lord said to her, verse 9, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. If you're a runaway, that's what you need to do. You need to return. You need to return to the Lord. Submit yourself under his hand and know his goodness and his tenderness and his graciousness towards you once again. Hagar's in the wilderness. Sometimes God brings us into a wilderness, and it's there that he meets us. Maybe you feel you're in a bit of a wilderness right now. Well, the Lord's in the business of meeting people even in the wilderness. And we see that he is a God of grace and mercy. Verse 10, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. A gracious promise of his continuing grace and mercy. Her son is to be called Ishmael. God will hear is his name. God hears. Now Hagar, she'd run into the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of complete isolation. The wilderness is a place of desolation. Now maybe there's someone here this morning and that's how you feel. Maybe you feel that you're in a place of isolation. Maybe that you feel that things are desolate. Hagar, no doubt, has been crying. Such is her state. Maybe there's someone here who even this week you've been crying in your anguish. Well, Christ comes to her in tenderness and he comes in mercy. And he reassures Hagar that she is under his gaze, that she's never wandered away from his eye, and she's never wandered away from his care. And he gently restores her to her proper place. And he brings Hagar this great comfort. You are the God who sees me. And you know, that was enough for Hagar. And it will be enough for you too. You are the God who sees me. God sees you. God is in the business of bringing people out of the wilderness, out of their isolation, out of their desolation, and bringing them back to a place of comfort and of grace and of peace. Now for Hagar, that meant going back to the household of Abram. For the believer, it means coming back to the household of God, being in fellowship with his people once again, being in the place where you're supposed to be, in fellowship with himself. And Hagar returns, and all is fulfilled just as God has promised. And the son is born, and the name is given. Now we have this encouragement at the end of this passage, that Abram gives the child the name which God had given to Hagar for him. Hagar's relationship with Abram has been restored. She's been able to recount to him all that God has done for her in the wilderness and in bringing her back. And Abram has been able to humbly acknowledge the work of God in Hagar's life and in that situation. And he has conferred upon that child the name that God gave to Hagar to give to the child. Reconciliation has taken place here. And Hagar has found, in obeying the word of the Lord, reconciliation and comfort and hope. And so will you, if you will obey the Lord. That's what's promised. And that's what's always given. And it's a great comfort to me. And it should be a great comfort to you to know that even out of the chaos that we create out of our own sinfulness, God is able to bring order and hope and peace and comfort. If you're one who is wandering far from God because you've never been saved, if you're one who is wandering far from God because there was a time when you confessed him, but you're not following him the way you ought, come back to him and allow him to bring that peace and that comfort into your life again that you should have and that is promised to all who will walk with him. We have some great lessons for living as we look at this household of faith. It's a household that makes mistakes. It's a household that sometimes has good goals in mind, but comes up with some bad ideas to get there. It's a household which has learned that it's okay to claim the promises of God, but you must always, always bear in mind his providence and never allow your feet to wander from his precepts. And it's a household that learns that even when we wander far away, we are never out of the gaze of the one who sees. And there is always grace and comfort and peace when we come back to him. May the Lord help us to know these truths for ourselves.